God is good. Amen. Whether my circumstances are up or down or all around, or my health, whether it fails me, he is worthy of praise and worship. Good morning, church family. It is so good to see you. There's joy in the house of the Lord when the people of the Lord gather together. I think special things happen. Jesus shows up and he touches hearts in ways that a mere man never could. Oh, something warm and fuzzy. Oh, thank you. Did my wife put you up to that?
Yeah.
She loves me. Thank you, honey. So good. So good to be with you this morning. We're going to do something seriously ambitious this morning. We're going to walk through an entire section of Scripture, the fifth and final book of the Psalms. If you would like to turn there, we will begin in Psalm 107. We'll be covering this morning Psalm 107 through 150. Now, some of you are already wondering, Pastor, we're covering 44 Psalms this morning. Yes. But don't worry, we won't read every word of every one of them. If we did, we'd be serving both lunch and dinner before we finished. Anyone for hot dogs? Der Wiener Schnitzel just opened a hot dog stand in the Walmart down there on Platt. Isn't that cool? Knew you'd want to know. It's part of the sermon. Do you remember, let me take you back to elementary school where I first learned to do this, and it carried over into junior high and senior high. Have you ever run a track and field event called the triple jump? Where you run like crazy, and then at the end of the line, you jump and jump and jump. Well, that's what we're going to do through these Psalms this morning. Now, here's the problem. I stunk at triple jump in both elementary school, junior high, and high school. They said back in my day, if you could jump 40 feet in those three jumps, you were doing great. 42 feet today is considered outstanding in high school. You know what the world record is? 60 feet. 60 feet. Well, we'll go a lot further than that today in our hopping, skipping, and jumping. So we're in this final book, book 5, which spans from Psalm 107 all the way to Psalm 150. It's kind of, as I was reading, it's realizing this is the hymnal for the nation of Israel. It's really kind of the ultimate road trip playlist, if you've ever done that, when you take a trip. Here's why I mention that. Kathy and Luke and I recently took a road trip, the mother of all road trips, from here to Tampa, Florida, over 4,000 miles round trip. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't survive a long road trip without being able to listen to some music. So Kathy has CDs that go all the way back to the 5th century BC. We have a collection that spans an enormous amount of time, and Kathy brings them all on our road trips with dozens and dozens of these CDs. And so 8 hours a day on the road for 8 days, coming and going. I drive slow. I'm old. Bear with me. But we sang a lot all the way down. And we sang everything from the Eagles' Take It Easy and Already Gone, which is the ultimate road trip song, killer. And then we'd listen to some John Denver, to everything from classic rock to contemporary praise and worship music and AM talk radio. But if I'd have just pushed the shuffle button on the CD player, it would have gone from news to a deeply emotional ballad to classic rock to some educational podcast on ancient Jewish farming techniques. And honestly, nobody needs that kind of emotional whiplash when doing 75 miles an hour on I-70 heading east. What you need is a curated playlist. In other words, you cut it down. you touch on the essentials, the things that really matter to you. So we have a curated playlist in the car, but book 5 of the Psalms is exactly like that. It was curated, hand-picked, selected, compiled, organized, and filtered for God's people as they were returning back from Babylon, their Babylonian exile, for 70 years. They were coming home. They were coming home. There's nothing so great as taking a vacation except coming home. I just love it when Pike's Peak is back in sight. But these poor folks, when they were coming back to Israel, they were rebuilding their lives from scratch. They were coming home, but there was nothing to come home to but rubble. They had to build their houses, their places of worship, their synagogues and marketplaces from rubble. And just like their ancestors who stood on the edge of the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, the parallel to these Psalms that we're covering this morning, this new generation simply needed a reminder of who they were, where they came from, and how they were going to live in the land. And so this book number 5 of the Psalms very much echoes all of those highlights found as you long jump your way through the book of Deuteronomy. And it's up to us then to figure out how it applies to our very modern, sometimes overly busy and chaotic lives. So this morning, in this tent of meeting, as humble as it may be, is an opportunity for you to meet with God through His Word. It's all up to you. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 107, it is fundamentally track 1, if you will, of this curated playlist. It's the redemption psalm of Psalm 107. Let's start right at the beginning of this playlist then, because it sets the tone for the entire book. Look at Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures how long? Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands. That's what He's doing. He's bringing them back from Babylon, from the east and from the west, the north and the south. He's bringing them home. Now, the people faced a daunting challenge, not only in making the 1,000-mile journey back home, but when they got there, there was a lot of yard work to be done. Maybe some of you are really into yard work. Can I see your hands? Yeah, you need prayer. Something's wrong. In a perfect world, the grass would never grow longer than this. Somebody else would poop or scoop the lawn before I had to mow. It would always be green, and you wouldn't have to water it more than once a month. But that's called heaven, not earth. But quite frankly, these opening verses, it's a direct echo from Deuteronomy 30. Centuries earlier, Moses stood before the Israelites, and he prophesied that if they walk away from God, that they would be scattered across the globe. God had told them that up front. If you get away from the worship of Yahweh, the one true living God, you're going to wind up scattered from your homeland. I told you this up front. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. A promise was given as well. The Lord will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all of the nations where He scattered you. Quite frankly, Psalm 107 is kind of a receipt that God keeps His word. Yes, He had scattered them because of their sin and their rebellion. They had gone into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, but the exile is over and God Himself is regathering them. He still is to the present day, by the way. Jews are still coming to the land of Israel from all over the world, the north, south, east, and west. And then the psalmist in Psalm 107 tells us there are 4 specific groups of people who were lost, who were scattered. People wandering in deserts, people locked in dark dungeons, people suffering from their own foolish choices. That just stepped on my toes. And fourthly, there were sailors that were caught in a terrifying storm at sea. It kind of reads like a reality TV show, doesn't it? Survivor. God had brought them through that. But every single stanza ends with the same exact chorus. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Time and time and time again. That's the takeaway from Psalm 107. If he did it for Israel, his people, he will do it for the Christian church, his people today. And that's our testimony. When we cry out to him, I encourage you to do that often. It seems like many times in the Psalms, people cried out to the Lord, but only when everything was falling apart. Why wait? Why wait till then? Why not just keep the connection between you and God really close, really steady? As part of your daily dialogue then with him, you cast all of your cares upon him. Whatever's piling up on you that particular day, whatever Satan has thrown at you that God has allowed, be sure to cry out to the Lord, because I look at the track record he's got in my life. It's spotless. Time without number has he come to my aid. What's your story? The text says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Notice it doesn't say, let the redeemed of the Lord keep their testimony to themselves so they don't embarrass themselves at Walmart. So that you don't have to say anything to your unsaved neighbor. So you don't have to make eye contact with people in an uncomfortable way. But what I see in Psalm 107, really, it's a picture of grace. People get trapped. People get lost. People make foolish decisions. People face storms. God rescues. God rescues. And that's not merely Israel's story. That's our story as well, isn't it? Some of us, some you know, have wandered away from the faith spiritually. Some have become trapped by sin. Some have been broken by suffering. Some tossed by the storms of life that they never saw coming. But I'm here to remind you of that which you already know. God hears the cries of his people. He cares. He's the shepherd of your soul, and all he wants to do is comfort you and draw you from whatever difficulty you face into his immediate presence. The message of Psalm 107 and Deuteronomy, by the way, is that God is a gathering God. He wants you close. He wants to put his arms around you. He wants to hold you tight when you feel insecure and the world is against you. He specializes, have you noticed, in picking up the shattered pieces of our lives, gluing them back together again, bringing his people home. If he redeemed you, you have, I believe, a duty to speak up. Think about this. Your testimony might be someone else's survival guide. If you share what God has done for you, how you got saved the many times since your salvation, that he's delivered you from circumstance, that could be somebody else's encouragement to cling to God and to search out his word as their survival guide. Well, track two of our playlist this morning tells us about the priority of praise and worship and in the midst of the warfare, no doubt. That begins in Psalm 108. Carries on through Psalm 110. As we move forward into these psalms, as we take our first jump, now this is the second, Psalm 108, 109, and 110, we gather together a cluster of David's psalms. Now, I find that curious. It's interesting because David's been dead for five centuries. And now it's almost like they pull him up out of the grave to speak to the nation once again. He's been dead for a very long time by the time Book 5 was put together. Why bring David back to the playlist now? Because Israel was returning to a ruined city with no king, surrounded by hostile neighbors. They felt small. They felt weak. They felt vulnerable and defenseless. And they needed to be reminded of God's covenant promises given to Abraham all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. The promises of God give me the most amount of comfort. I can't even begin to tell you. The promises of God. He loves me. He saved me. He's coming back again. That promise has not been fulfilled, but I'm banking on his promise. All of God's promises are yes and amen. Even the ones you don't understand. When you go through your worst trial, some numbskull will say, well, you know, all things work together for the good who love God. And you're going, oh, really? I didn't need to hear that right now. Shut up and give me a hug. Sometimes that's all you need. Sometimes we mean well by being theological giants, and sometimes it's just better to zip the lip, because where words are many, sin is not absent, the Proverbs tell us. So we don't need to impress people, but hanging on to the promises of God, I hang on to those promises all the time. I quote Psalms or Romans 8:28 to myself, that all things work together. I quote that to myself more than I've ever quoted it to you. I don't understand it. He didn't ask me to understand it. Maybe it doesn't work out until we walk through glory's gates. I don't know. But I know this. God made the promise. He's going to fulfill it. How, when, what, where? I don't know. I don't know. Those are not my concerns. But if you look, if you flip a page or two over to Psalm 110, to the most quoted verse out of the Psalms in the entire New Testament, look at verse 1. And this speaks of Jesus Christ. This is a promise that God said, I know I'm bringing you back to rubble and a ruined city of Jerusalem. I know you have no king, but you really do. It's King Jesus. God was the sovereign of the nation, and the nation that looks to God will prosper. The nation that forgets that it is God who rules over the nations will ultimately perish. That's why it's important that you pray for our nation. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. Notice the wording of that. Lord, the first one's all in capitals. Yahweh says to my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that points us directly back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, where it's a chapter on warfare where Moses told the people, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. What these returning exiles needed to know is that God is still with you, unseen. You don't need an earthly king when you have a heavenly one. Trust in him. Lean not unto your own understanding. What they didn't know is that they didn't need a massive military. All they needed to know is that they had a sovereign king that was leading them, guiding them, and would provide for them while simultaneously securing the victory over their foes. And I think that that's so important that we remember that today, because we live in a world that feels on the brink of war. And not just because of what's going on in Iran. There seems to be war and violence and civil unrest everywhere, and I'm not just talking about on the streets of America. The world today feels incredibly hostile. We look at the news, we look at our culture, college campuses. Our bank accounts may not be what they are. We simply feel overwhelmed and outnumbered sometimes. And while the temptation is to run, David had expressed that earlier in the Psalms, oh, that I was a bird and I could just take the wing and zip on out of here. But where do you go to get away from God? Here's the tendency that must be avoided. Don't panic, please. When all the chips are down and things happening to you that overwhelm and you don't understand, do not lean upon your own understanding. You must, in that moment, look to God. Feel free to tell him, Lord, I don't understand. And what you'll hear in your ear is, I didn't ask you to understand. I asked you to trust. But the first stick we grab is, I don't understand. And it's reflected in that eternal question, why? In my quiet time, I'm in the book of Job. Why? And the guy becomes a whiner. That's all he does. He's whine, because he doesn't understand. And I'm thinking to myself, why didn't you read your Bible, dude? It says, do not try to figure God out. Just go with it. Trust him. It's a test of your faith. But what do you do instead? Why, you whiner? We have to remind ourselves often to anchor ourselves in the victory that was purchased by Jesus at the cross for you and I. We don't fight for victory in our spiritual warfare. We fight from a position of a victory that's already been won. Read Colossians. It's already a done deal. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to flip out. He wants you to freak out. Oh, you can't believe what's happening to me. Yeah, I'm sure you're the only one on the planet that's ever gone through a trial. I get it. Whiner. Wouldn't it be better to be known as a truster instead of a whiner? It says in Romans 8:37, in all of these things, everything that we face, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that Satan throws at us, the uncertainty of life and the violence in the nations around us, in all of these things, Paul reminds the church, we are, present tense, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's a promise. If that's not highlighted in your Bible, that needs to be corrected immediately. You didn't bring your highlighter? That is a sin. You didn't know that? You got to bring your highlighter, man, because as you highlight it, when you flip through your Bible, somebody go, whoa, why did I highlight that? Whoa, because it's one powerful promise. When life gets overwhelming, we focus on worshiping God and trusting him to handle our problems. I don't try to understand anymore. I just go with it. I trust God. Now, track three of our playlist is a series of Hallel Psalms and a great commandment that's found there. If you look over there at Psalm, starting in verse Psalm 111, next up on this playlist is this collection that's called the Egyptian Hallel. Apparently, it had its origins all the way back during their time in Egypt as slaves. In fact, Hallel is where we get our word hallelujah. It means literally praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, Yahweh. It's an abbreviation of his name. And it's a command as much as it is his name. Praise the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy. He's still superintending the universe while your life you think is falling apart. God is up there in heaven going, I got this. I got this. Just look to me. Cry out to me. Trust in me. And God is waiting, I believe, to come to the aid of his people. And it's interesting as well, these Hallel Psalms, 111 through 118, were sung by the Jews during the Passover feast. Now, it says in the gospel accounts when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, it says after they celebrated their Passover meal together, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So absolutely, these are the very hymns that Jesus and his disciples sang in the upper room before heading out to the Mount of Olives. If you will, take a look at Psalm 115 in verse 4, which takes a rather sharp satirical jab at worldly idols. Psalm 115, verse 4, but their idols, the world's idols, are silver and gold. Stop. Silver and gold is what the world worships today. Wealth. All you've been hearing about lately is we have the world's first trillionaire now. So what? Is he going to heaven when he dies? Does he know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I know many people have witnessed to Elon Musk. My prayer is that those seeds have been set and they will bear fruit. But their idols are silver and gold, Psalm 115, verse 4 says, made by human hands. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, noses but can't smell. Those who make them will become like them, and so will all who trust in them. Deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually, because you're trusting in the wrong God. And that's pure Deuteronomy theology. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 28, Moses warned the people that if they turned away from God, they would worship, quote, man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. When I was growing up as a kid in New York City, up to this Bethel Chapel up at the top of the hill, Grandma, because she was Catholic, made us go to church, although she never did. I thought that was a bit strange all by itself. But we would go to Mass, and they would be speaking the old Latin Mass. I didn't speak Latin as a fifth grader, so I didn't get a whole lot out of that. Some guy would walk by with a smelly ball with smoke coming out of it on a chain, and I was just praying he wasn't going to whack me in the head with the thing. I didn't understand any of that. And then there was a line of statues on both sides of the church that were carved out of wood. And you were supposed to kiss the feet of the statue. Now that's an idol. I don't care what else you think it is. It's an idol. And then, even as a fifth grader, the thought came to me, I wonder how many people have laid lips on those feet. Maybe some saliva from the previous guy, dare I, you know? And they wonder how COVID got started. It's by kissing statues. I'm sure of it. It wasn't a Wuhan lab virus. It was in that tiny little Catholic church in New York City. People licking up everybody else's saliva. And I thought, that's wrong. That piece of wood, it's a piece of wood. It can't talk. It can't come to my aid. It can't give me a loan. It can't speak. It's got eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear. I thought, then why are we bowing down to them? It didn't make any sense to me at all, then or now. But the warning is simply this: well, you become what you worship. You become what you worship. If you worship lifeless, numb things, you will become spiritually lifeless and numb. And then you look at how this Hallel, this praise worship chorus ends, if you'll skip over to Psalm 118 and verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus once again, something I love so much about the Psalms. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this. Has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. The Lord, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And you may laugh at the idea of bowing down to idols, to a gold or wooden statue, and we think, well, here's what you probably thought. Well, Pastor Jim, you know, I haven't carved out any golden calves lately at my house, so I think I'm doing great. Modern idols don't always look like statues. Sometimes they look like a smartphone screen, a career ladder, a relationship, a specific number in your retirement bank account. If you worship your career, you'll become cold and transactional. If you worship your physical appearance, can I tell you, when you're 70, you're going to look just like me. I don't care how much time you spend in the gym now. I'm here to tell you up front, been there, done that. It's wasted time, spiritually speaking. My wife, Kathy's going, boy, yeah, you ought to see him naked. Yeah, I know, it ain't pretty. But I'm still young on the inside. Just can't wait for God to give me a body that catches up with my youthful insides. But if you're putting your stock in all the gods of this world, you're going to constantly feel fragile, insecure, without direction, without hope, without meaning or purpose, because all of the false gods let you down. They can hear your problems, they just can't do anything about them. They can see your torment, they're just not able to help you. You ask them to come to your aid, but they're incapable of walking. You need to think about that. Deuteronomy was given to the people so you don't make fall into that same trap. Deuteronomy 6:5, here's the antidote. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. You think about that. When God is your cornerstone, everything else lines up. Everything else lines up. When the world rejects you, God looks at you and says, that's exactly the piece of art I need to build something marvelous. That's what God wants to do with your life. Let's look at track 4 of our playlist soundtrack in Psalm 119, right across the page. you're thinking, that is a long psalm, Pastor Jim. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. We're going to do the triple jump through this one as well. It's really a love letter about the law of the Lord. This is really, quite frankly, kind of the Mount Everest of Book 5. If you can make it through Psalm 119, the rest of it's a piece of cake. But we're climbing Mount Everest here. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And I'll bet if you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year, when you got to Psalm 119, you said, maybe I can finish this next month. Move on to a shorter book. Memorize scripture. I remember when I was a kid and we had to memorize scripture in catechism, the scripture I decided was the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. That's great. Some guys were memorizing whole chapters and stuff. This is not a chapter you want to try to bite off in one verse. It's 176 verses long. It's kind of the Mount Rushmore sized, but beautifully structured acrostic poem. What acrostic means is each stanza begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a very beautiful poetic device that is commonly used throughout the Psalms and, quite frankly, all other Hebrew literature. And almost every single verse here follows that pattern. It's an unashamed, unapologetic, passionate love for God's word that's expressed. And I just look at Psalm 97, for instance. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. My Kathy is a wonderful housekeeper, and sometimes she is mildly, only mildly, irked at me because I set up my quiet time on our dining room table, and I have a little book stand, and then my Bible goes there, and then my quiet time notebook, and of course you have to have your cup of coffee here, a hot dog within easy reach, and it all just comes together right there. That's my tent of meeting, but Kathy says, you know, how come you have to leave your stuff out? Well, that's easy. I come back to it 10 times a day, and I'll read a little bit. And I'll go take care of the dishes. And I'll read a little bit. And I'll go take care of another chore. And I'll come back and my Bible's open and the notebook. And I want to take some more in. And it's not because I don't know this word. It's because I love this word. Nobody's making me do this. I don't get chocolate chip cookies when I get into heaven because I read my Bible every day. But I'm leaving it open. I know what the psalmist means in Psalm 97. Oh, how I love your word, how I meditate on it all day long. That's me. But you don't need to be at my house and have access to my quiet time notebook to do that yourself. It's a mindset. Talk to God. He's right there. Pour out your heart. Worship him. Praise him. But do that many, many, many times throughout the day. In Psalm 105, your word, the psalmist says, is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. That's what the Word of God is. But not if you're in it. If you're not in it, you got to be in it before God can lead and guide and direct you. And you think, where does this obsession with God's law come from? Well, for the psalmist, it came straight out of Deuteronomy. In fact, the word Deuteronomy itself means the second law or a copy of the law or the second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy 6 through 9, Moses commands the people to keep God's word on their hearts, to impress that word upon their children, to talk about them when they sit at home, when they walk along the road, and tie them as symbols on their hands and foreheads. That's where it came from. It doesn't mean you go out and buy a phylactery, a little box that you rope to your forehead. That looks dumb. Don't do that. In fact, inside a phylactery, I don't know if you know this, they put little scriptures all rolled up on so tiny a paper you can't read it. And by the way, if you open the box to get to it to read it, you have violated the law and you must now burn your phylactery. But it sits in a box on your forehead? How dumb is that? Yeah, I got the word of God on my forehead. What's it say? I don't know, but it's in the box. That's not what he meant. Don't take that so crassly, literally. Meditate on it. Think about it. You know, boxes on your forehead and strapped to your arm. Really? Really? I'm not obsessed with that because that is legalism. You know, Psalm 119 is kind of the heart response to Deuteronomy's command to just focus on the Lord. He's not looking at God's laws as restrictive. Oh, God's a cosmic killjoy. I can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. And some people see the law as being so restrictive, it suffocates them, and they walk away from it, not understanding what the purpose of the law was. It was simply to show us that we have all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. That's all. It's not a means of salvation. You can't keep it. It's frustrating to try. It's a lot easier to just say, I surrender. I surrender. Some people think this restrictive list of rules in Deuteronomy is meant to ruin their weekend. The Word of God was given as a boundary so that sheep don't go over the edge of the cliff. That's what it's all about. It's not restrictive at all unless you're into some suicide ideology and want to go over the edge of the cliff. You know, and I think in our culture today, we have misdefined freedom. Freedom is not the ability to do anything you want, anywhere you want, regardless of cost to anyone around you. We see freedom as the total lack of restrictions. That's not freedom. Yeah, but I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it when I want to do it and how I want to do it. It's even in the Constitution, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You need to go back and see what the original founding fathers meant by that phrase. It had nothing to do with carnal indulgence or entertainment. That is not what they meant at all. I think that true biblical freedom is not the absence of boundaries, it's the presence of the right boundaries. Let me give you, any of you fishermen, you guys like to fish? I always thought fishing was like 98% boredom, 2% chaos. That's what it looks like. But you think about a fish for a second. A fish is only free, quote unquote, when it's confined to the water. Now, suppose that fish decides, well, I want total freedom. I don't want to be in the water anymore. And so he wants to be free from the restrictive boundaries of that aquarium in your living room. And he jumps out onto your living room rug and does the flip-flop. He is not going to have a very good time. He is meant to live within the boundaries that God had created him for. If he takes matters into his own hands and does the belly flop on your living room floor out of the aquarium, he's going to die. It's not restrictive to say, sorry, I got to put you back in the fishbowl. That's not restrictive. It's life. That's what God does. He sets some boundaries because in that place we find life. We escape death. Water is the fish's boundary. Water is also its life. God's word is our life. It's not a cage meant to keep you in. It's, quite frankly, a life support system meant to keep you alive. Are you reading it daily? Are you meditating on it? Are you letting it guide your steps? Or are you trying to flop around on the rug in your living room in the name of freedom, quote unquote, while suffocating? God's primary, listen carefully, please. God's primary means of shaping his people is his word. It's not his only means. Of course, the Holy Spirit's alive and well. It plays a major function in it. But I believe with all of my heart that God's primary means of shaping his people is his word. It is imperative that you and I. The question isn't whether you own a Bible. Most Americans have several. The question is whether the Bible owns you. Does it have your heart? Does it grip your heart like the psalmist expresses in Psalm 119? Well, track 5 of our playlist here, the Songs of Ascent, occupy from Psalm 120 moving forward to Psalm 134. After the marathon, multi-page marathon of Psalm 119, the playlist moves into this beautiful anthology, if you will, known as the Songs of Ascent. Here's the background. 3 times a year, according to Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel, every man that could, was physically able to, had to journey up to Jerusalem. And I say journey up because it's an increase in elevation, about 5,000 feet. And so every journey that they took 3 times a year, the Jewish males had to do that. Of course, they'd bring their families with them if they could. But they always journeyed uphill. It was a hard and difficult journey in a desert wasteland to get to Jerusalem, to where they could worship God the way he had outlined that he wanted to be worshipped. So as they were climbing up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. This was their playlist as they went up and sang together. No, they didn't have the headphones and all the fancy doodads that we've got today to listen to music, but they would be singing together these psalms of ascent. And some of them just totally joyous. These 15 psalms were sung by these pilgrims as they traveled uphill. And you think about a massive, massive extended family road trip. That's really what you have pictured in these ascent psalms. Just imagine the myriad numbers of crying kids, dusty sandals, Uncle Levi saying, "We should have taken a different route. I wouldn't have followed GPS off that road if I were you." But instead of listening to pop secular music, the whole caravan is singing these worship songs in glorious harmony. Look at Psalm 121 briefly, if you will, these opening verses. This, again, written by David. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." They've completed the journey. They're in the promised land. They're in the presence of God. They're going to worship him. Where does our help come from? "I lift up my eyes to the mountains," the Psalms tell us. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It is to me a glorious thing when we journey together and worship the Lord. Every Sunday morning, to me, this, we've arrived. We've climbed the hill all week long, and here we are. We can catch our breath. We can have a cup of coffee. We can hug on each other's neck. We can encourage each other, pray for each other, seek the Lord together. Look at Psalm 133 in verse 1, if you will. "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Ah, do you get the idea that we need each other? When we worship the Lord together in unity, one heart, one mind. I'm sure some of the pilgrims were saying, "Why are we traveling to Jerusalem three times a year anyway?" I can hear the little one saying, "Dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Driving to Florida, my son asked me the same question several times. "Dad, are we there yet?" We'll get there, son. One more hot dog stop and we'll be just fine. Because Deuteronomy 16 explicitly commanded the people to go up three times a year and worship. It knit the nation together. It's like three times a year they would celebrate their 4th of July. It was a spiritual holiday. And quite frankly, the 4th of July used to be a spiritual holiday in America as we remembered our founding fathers and the God that brought them to these shores. He gave us the land that had been occupied by people before us. It kept the whole family of God, the whole nation of Israel, focused, anchored in gratitude. It kept them unified about the worship of the Lord. That's what will unify America. Without God, we don't stand a chance. Especially when the rapture of the church occurs and every good person on this in this country that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, when all the good is taken out of this nation, overnight it will become the most corrupt nation on planet Earth in a moment's twinkling of an eye. You are the salt and light of this world. It is your presence in this world that brings any level of sanity whatsoever. That's why it's imperative that we ask to be filled with His Holy Spirit. But notice again, Psalm 133 bears that out. The pilgrims didn't travel alone. They traveled in community because they needed each other along their difficult journey. That's what church is. We need each other. Let me help you when you're down. Let me pray for you when you don't have the strength to pray for yourself. Let others come alongside of you and help you on this admittedly difficult journey. But again, Satan is alive and well, and it is so easy in this hyper-individualistic age that we live in. It's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking, "Hey, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need the church." You hear that a lot today. "I don't need the corporate church to worship God." That's true. It's just not biblically obedient. That's the problem. I can worship God on the golf course. It's not God that you're worshiping. You're hoping a little white ball goes in the hole. Don't tell me you're worshiping God. You're not. What a cop-out. Well, I worship God when I'm hiking in the mountains. No, you don't. You're trying to catch your breath. You're admiring his creation, but it's not changing you spiritually. While you can certainly experience God in nature, you cannot experience biblical unity, support, prayer, and encouragement by yourself. Can't do it. We need a caravan, quite frankly. We need to look at the person sitting to your left and to your right, even if they chew their gum too loudly, even if they vote differently than we do, even if they have terrible taste in sports teams. And what we need to say is how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's what's important. Because can I tell you, on this journey, what we're actually doing is we're walking each other home to glory. That's what we're doing. We're on a journey. We're going to get there, but you need help. You need help. Don't be so proud as to not ask for it. Well, I don't need help. We all do from time to time. We all do. We need each other. We need the Lord. We need the community of faith to remind us where our help comes from when our own legs get tired on the journey. The Lord spoke to my heart the other day and said, Jim, it's okay to be old and tired. In my quiet time, I was looking at the life of Moses. Man, that guy got started in ministry when he was 80. And then for the next 40 years, hung out with 2 to 2.5 million whiners, wimps, and complainers in a desert. And you're thinking, that's ministry? Yeah, oh yeah, that's a ministry, all right. Not a ministry I'd care to have, but they're on a journey. This is a hard wilderness that you and I go through. Don't expect anything else. Satan is alive and well and opposed to the people, plan, and purposes of God. But you have his strength, his resources, his Holy Spirit, and his word. But you got to be in it. You got to be in it. Well, what we have from Psalm 135 to Psalm 150 is this grand and glorious finale, the conclusion, if you will, as it draws, this book five draws to a close, this playlist, if you will, that builds to an absolute crescendo. In fact, Psalms 146 through 150 are known as the final hallelujah psalms. And every single one of them begins and ends with this phrase, praise the Lord. Literally, you can impress your friends with your knowledge of the Hebrew language, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word which means praise Yahweh. Psalm 136, if you'd like to take a look at that briefly. Oh, I love the way it starts. Reminding me, give thanks to the Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 136. 26 times we hear this refrain. His steadfast love endures forever. 26 times in Psalm 36. You think that God is trying to tell us something? You think that God repeats himself? Why? Because we don't tend to do it. That's why. It's like telling your children, let me take you back to when you were raising your little kids. Honey, go clean your room. Okay. 10 minutes later, you walk in the room, it's still dirty. Honey, clean your room. Yeah, I know, Mom. You told me. You go away and Mom does something else, comes back, room is completely dirty. Had nothing has changed. They're reading a comic book now, almost throwing it in your face. You know, and you're thinking, clean the stinking room. Just clean the room. Well, Mom, you sure are repeating yourself a lot. Yeah, but you're not doing it. That's what God's word does time and time again. So don't be miffed at God repeating himself. You do. It's because the people that we're saying it to need to hear it again. Because hearing it and doing it is two different things, isn't it? So all of you in this room, listen carefully. After the sermon today, go home, clean your room. Questions? Good. God repeats himself often because we forget. And in Psalm 136, it walks us through creation, Exodus, the wilderness, quest, the provision of God and the mercy of God, and every single event there offers the same steadfast exclamation. His steadfast love endures forever. Whatever you face, please listen. Whatever you're up against today, the answer is God. There is no other answer. There is no other answer. His steadfast love endures forever. And here again, we find that connection back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, which would repeatedly call Israel to remember God's acts of deliverance throughout their history. And in Psalm 136, we simply have that history turned into worship. That is a good thing. May I suggest a practical application? Besides cleaning your room when you go home, of course, interpret life through God's faithfulness. His love endures forever. You'll never hear that in the world. But you, as a child of God, need to hear that this morning. His love endures forever. Not every chapter of the Bible will make sense any more than every chapter of your life makes sense. I know you got questions. I know life hurts sometimes. I get it. We're all in this thing together. But God's love remains constant through it all. My circumstances change radically and often. His love, it remains constant. His love endures forever. Highlight all 26 times that Psalm 136 reminds us of that. And it all culminates in Psalm 150, the final verse of the final psalm of the entire book. It seems to capture that very thought. Verse 6 of Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's just pretty straight up, isn't it? There's not a lot of room for, well, I wonder what God means by that. No, this is so plain. So, and you think about the journey that we've taken just in the Psalms, from these desert wanderers of Psalm 107 through the wars and promises of Psalm 110, through the idols of Psalm 115, through the long obedience to God's word in Psalm 119, and then up the mountain slopes, the songs of ascent as we make our spiritual journey to our heavenly kingdom. Where does it all end? It ends in unfiltered, unrestrained, breathless praise and worship of God. And I think that very much emulates the end of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermon, and it repeatedly says, again, repetition, remember, remember, remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember the covenant. Remember the journey. Remember the promises. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy in a nutshell. And book 5 of these Psalms does exactly the same thing. It calls God's people, you and I, to remember his faithfulness, trust his word, rejoice in his salvation, and praise him with everything they have. If there is one sentence that captures book 5 for me, one sentence I could share with you would be this. Remember God's faithfulness, walk in God's ways, and praise him forever. That's the book of Psalms. In a nutshell, didn't think we'd make it through 44 Psalms, did you? Neener, neener, neener. Church, I think this is the ultimate goal of the Christian life. The goal on our Sunday morning meetings and Wednesday night is not so that you can acquire biblical information, but that you can receive God's instructions for your difficult journey through life. The goal is not knowledge, but transformation. You get that? God wants to change you. This isn't about acquiring facts. The Pharisees had the facts, and they didn't mind at all crucifying the Son of God. So don't try to impress anybody with how much you know. Show them your faith by how much you do. That's the word of God. God is good. That's my proclamation. He's faithful, he's kind, he's loving, he's gentle, forgiving. So if you have breath in your lungs right now, as Psalm 150 and verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If your chest is rising and falling, if your heart is beating this morning, you have good reason to praise the Lord. Doesn't mean your life is perfect. The people that compiled book 5 were sitting in a city with broken walls, rubble all around, and a lot of uncertainty. But they looked at God's track record. From Egypt to Babylon, they read their copies of Deuteronomy. They realized that God was faithful then. He is faithful now. God will be faithful in the future. So as we close today, let's change our playlist, shall we? Change what you're listening to. The world has its playlist. It wants you marching to the beat of that drummer. Let's turn off all of the world's soundtracks of stress and anxiety and comparison and fear that our culture tries to force us to listen to. Let's put on the playlist of God's Word. It will speak to us in due season and due time. Let's tell our redemption stories time and time again. Let's try to align our lives with His Word. Walk together in community as one church in Koinonia. Not Calvary Chapels, not Baptist, Presbyterians, or Methodists, or anybody else, but the body of Christ. In God we trust, our coinage says. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise band, would you come?